that off. So, okay. How many of you have ever read something that Jesus said in the Bible and kind of, really? And I hope I'm not the only one. But this morning, we're going to look at something. I've titled this message, Jesus Said That? And we're going to look at some things. But I want to start with a foundation here. Jesus is our solid rock. He's our foundation, okay? He's the vine. We're the branches. In the past couple of weeks, Ralph's been sharing about it's through him we get our identity, and it's through him we get our provision. It's because of him. Our faith has substance because of him. And how is our faith produced? It's by hearing and receiving and believing. It's not just merely hearing the word. Just like Wendy's story here is, you can hear the word, you can hear the seed, but it has to arrive on the soil that's tilled and ready to receive it. And of course, we know that seed is the word of God. So in giving you this foundation, let's think about this. Jesus is the living word. And that living word, that Jesus, the living word, he spoke truth. He spoke God's words. And I want us to turn to Hebrews 4. And we're going to, again, we're just building some foundation here. So if everything doesn't quite seem to flow at this point, we're building some foundation. I should have asked for two this morning. Oh, yeah. Gonna go tippy. I think we're good. I think I can manage here. So we're going to take a look at Hebrews 4 just quickly. And it says, starting in verse 1, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, we get to enter into his rest. It still stands for us. Let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. So what is Jesus talking about? Or what is Scripture talking about here? That Jesus has done something for us. And we don't want to fall short of that. We are in the Sabbath rest. We can rest from our labors to try and become what God wants us to be, because you're never going to get there on your own strength. But we can rest in the finished work of Jesus. That's foundational. We need to stand on that and look at that every day. It's the finished work of Jesus I stand in. What he's done. It goes on to say, for we have had the good news proclaimed to us. How many have heard the good news? What is that good news? That we've entered into the Sabbath rest because of the finished work of Jesus. Has he taken care of your sin? Absolutely. Absolutely. Has he taken care of your shame? Yes, he has. Has he put the old life of yours away from you and brought you into the kingdom of light? Yes, he has. So these are the things, the finished work that is done in Jesus. But we have to enter in. And it says here, what we just started with. Let us be careful that we're not found to have fallen short of it. That doesn't mean that you, it could mean that, so I'm not going to go there. What it means is that we have to daily remind ourselves where we are, who we're in, and what we have. He talks about we have this good news as they did. Who's the they? Well, it was the Israelites, and they came out of Egypt into the promised land, or on their way to the promised land. They didn't mix faith with what the promise that God had made. Do you have faith? Yeah, Wendy shared about it. How big does it have to be? About the size of mustard seed. Tiny. Doesn't take much faith. Because you know who your faith is in? Is it in you? It takes just that little tiny bit of faith in Jesus. And things happen, right? Amen. So we have to be careful that we don't find ourselves falling short of that, getting caught up into the thinking of the world, getting caught up into those worry weed seeds. And he goes on in there, and we're not going to keep going on in this chapter, but he establishes something here, the author of Hebrews, that we have something and we need to mix it with our faith and walk in it because of what Jesus has done. But we're going to move ahead. We're going to move ahead to verse 12. And we all know this one. It says, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates to even dividing soul, spirit, joint, marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." And then it goes on in 13 to say, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight." So we're going to take a look at that same scripture from the New Living Testament, or Bible. It says, "For whatever God says to us is full of living power. It is sharper than a dagger, cutting swift and deep into the innermost thoughts and desires, with all their parts being exposed for us, exposing us for what we really are." Ugh, that sounds a little deadly, doesn't it? I'm going to go to the Message Bible and read it again. "His powerful word is sharper than a surgeon's scalpel, cutting through everything, whether doubt or defeat, or laying us open to listen and obey." What are we talking about here? What is sharper? Did anybody hear the first? The word of God. And is Jesus not the living word? And does he not speak the truth? And so sometimes when Jesus is speaking to us, it feels like that dagger or that sword or that surgeon's scalpel. And so sometimes we kind of go, ouch, when we hear these words. But this morning I want us to, as we look at it, to keep in mind the foundation of this. This is what Isaiah 55 says, 55:11. "So my word that goes out from my mouth, it will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I send it." So we can look at that as the words of God from Scripture and as a definite way of speaking, but it's also speaking about the living word Jesus, who he sent out, who accomplished what his purpose was, what God purposed for him. And now we sit on this side of the cross. We have to remember when we're reading some of the things Jesus said, that was before his death, burial, and resurrection and what he accomplished through it. Have you ever looked at the situation you're in that seems so dire and said, "What did Jesus do about this?" And let Holy Spirit speak to your heart. What did Jesus do about this? So with that foundation, we're looking at, I've got too many things in my hand. Ever left the house? Oh, hey guys, have you ever left the house without your purse? These are the scriptures. Sorry, so I'm just going to move ahead because we've already looked at them. We're looking at what Jesus said. He is our foundation. His finished work, his work equals our rest. We do not need to work for our salvation. We enter into it by faith. We hear his word, and we believe and obey. By the way, did you know to believe his word means you obey it? It isn't simply, I think you may have heard the story about the man who walks across Niagara Falls and comes back, and the people cheer, and he says, "Do you think I could do it with a wheelbarrow full of bricks?" And yay, and he goes across with the bricks and back. He says, "Do you think I can do it with a man?" Yay! Who's going to climb in the wheelbarrow? And there's where the rubber meets the road or the tight wire, and faith and belief. I can believe it. How far can I believe it? And so when we struggle with things that we can only go so far to, who can we go to? Jesus. The man who said, "Jesus, I believe, but help my unbelief." It's not about us, it's about him. foundation. He's our foundation. And the word has purpose, or has power and purpose. And I love this, the Message Bible, where it says, it's cutting through. It's cutting through our doubt and our ideas. When we have no confidence, or we lack confidence in ourselves, or lack confidence in God, His word will come through and cut through. His word comes through and cuts through our defenses. You know, sometimes we want to hang on to our old lies and our old life and our old thinking. And His word, and we defend it. Yes, Lord, but you don't know what I've been through. You don't know what these people have done to us. You don't know. Oh, doesn't He? And the Lord says, come to me. Come to me in your times of trouble. Boldly come before the throne of grace and ask for the help you need. And the thing is this surgeon's scalpel that lays us open and reveals what's in there, it's not because He's come to hurt us, but come to relieve and take out the disease, take out those things that are hurting us, exposing them and removing them, because those things are bringing death. But He wants to bring life. In fact, Jesus said, I've come to give you life, and life to the fullest. I've come to give you my life. This is foundational in where we're going this morning as we look. Remember, Jesus has come to give us life. And His words, may they, if they come like a dagger or a surgeon's scalpel, praise the Lord, because He wants to reveal the things that are preventing you from receiving your inheritance, prevent you from moving forward, from receiving the kind of life that Jesus lived, the Zoe life. He said, I've come to give you Zoe. And the word Zoe has attached with it the understanding it's the same life as the one giving it. I've come to give you my life, is what Jesus is saying. So how many are ready to have Jesus' life inside of them? Amen? Amen. All right. Well, I'm going to be honest. I have 9 points this morning, and there was many more, but I decided probably 9 is all you can handle, and I'm going to do my best to get through them as quickly as I can and still not have your head whirring around and around. So I'm going to put this here for now. The first one that Jesus said is this. I'm not to judge. Judge not that you not be judged. Well, that seems pretty straightforward until we're sitting in traffic and somebody cuts us off, or we're standing in the store and somebody's moving along, or somebody walks around us that isn't dressed quite appropriately to what we think. You know, we start judging, right? Well, I have a little story to share with you about why is it that Jesus doesn't want us to judge? And it's a story that's been taken from a book called The Lifetime of Success by Pat Williams. And it goes like this. So years ago, when ice cream was a bit cheaper than it is now, a 10-year-old boy approached the counter of the soda shop and asked the waitress, what does an ice cream sundae cost? 50 cents, she answered. The boy reached deep into his pockets and he pulled out an assortment of change and counted it carefully as the waitress grew impatient. Can you just see her? In her mind, she had bigger customers, which I imagine meant better tippers, to wait on. Well, how much is just a plain ice cream? The boy asked. With noticeable irritation, the waitress answered, 35 cents. Again, the boy slowly counted his money and said, then may I have some plain ice cream in a dish, please? The waitress gave him, he gave the waitress the correct amount, and she brought him his ice cream. Later, the waitress returned to clear the boy's dish, and when she picked it up, she felt a lump in her throat. What does that mean? She's feeling judged herself. She's judging herself. There on the counter, the boy had left 2 nickels and 5 pennies, and she realized that he had had enough money to buy a sundae, but sacrificed it so he could leave her a tip. Yeah. Her judgments came back on her. She had no idea what was going on in this old boy's heart. She just looked at him as insignificant. I have bigger customers to wait on. But that's, again, the heart of Jesus. He's asking us not to judge because we don't know what's going on in the hearts and the lives of other people. Judge not, lest you be judged. Who ended up being judged in that? She did. Her own heart convicted her in this. Now, moving on, Jesus said that I can't love God and money at the same time. No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. Well, that just makes sense, doesn't it? Until we hear the story of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and said, I followed all the laws and I'm willing to do anything, until Jesus said, then give away all your money and sell all your stuff. Because therein lies what he was trying to do. What was Jesus doing? His words were revealing the rich young ruler's heart. And we know the rich young ruler walked away sad. For he had much riches, it says. The thing about the love of money is that it does prevent us from seeing God as provider. It does prevent us from moving forward with the things that he wants us to do and is calling us to do. I don't think I have to talk much more about that, because I think we all understand we can get caught up in the love of money, caught up in the material, caught up in being a part of all that the world says. We know we can do that. But Jesus is warning here, you can't love two masters. Well, moving along with that same concept, I need to pay my taxes and my tithes. Curses. Government wants my money. And Jesus says, give back to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. You know, I remember being in Bible college and not having a whole pile of extra money. And the question was, do I buy shampoo or do I put money in the offering? I want to tell you, that was hard. That was hard because, you know, and I'm going to tell you, I had a little bit of judgment going on, because you see, there was all these kids in Bible college, and their parents were sending them care packages, and their parents were giving them little bits and whatever. I'm not sure, and I know a couple of parents were sacrificing greatly to do this for their kids, but I was an older adult. I didn't go until I was in my 30s, and my parents were both gone, and I did not have anybody that I could call up and say, Mom, Dad, could you send me $5 so I can buy a bottle of shampoo? So I was a little bit bitter and a little bit judgmental, because I had a little bit of a problem about giving to God. God, do I pay you or do I buy shampoo? I'm sure you want me to have the shampoo. Now, I wish I could honestly say that I did tithe into that. I didn't. I bought the shampoo because I justified it. Did God care that I needed shampoo? He sure did. But what was his greater concern for my heart? Was I willing to trust him? Was I willing to trust him to provide what I needed? It's still a heart lesson I'm learning. I've come a long way, but I'll be honest, probably have a longer way to go. I praise God because he is my provider. And you guys know the story of my vehicles. Every time I need a new one, there's a new one coming. And he's blessed me continuously. I wish I could get that in my head for other things. My heart more than my head. But again, God says, give to the government what's the government's. Give to God what's God. Don't worry about the finances. Don't worry at all. In fact, well, we'll get there in a second. But look to him as your provider. He will meet all your needs according to his riches and glory. And sometimes what we think we need, maybe we don't. Anyway, moving on. Oops, come on. Don't worry. Jesus told us not to worry. Don't worry about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, or about your body and what you wear. Okay. How many of us ever caught ourselves in worry? Yeah. And Jesus wants us free from that. That scalpel's knife that comes in, that surgeon, skillful surgeon cutting away that which is keeping you from receiving your inheritance. He comes again. The words of Jesus. Okay, let's move on here. I need to take sin seriously. What? Don't we under grace? Don't we have to? Well, if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off, throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into the eternal fire. I've got several scriptures there, but I want you to understand the couple of times there's mentioned here in the Bible, Jesus has just finished talking to everybody about the Beatitudes and that, and he said, listen, here's one of the things he said. If you lust after a woman, you've already committed adultery in your heart. What? That's a hard word. You know, we lived, I remember back quite a few years ago where the thing was said, well, men, they're visually stimulated, therefore, we just gotta, men will be men. Jesus is saying, whoa, stop that thinking. We've got all these psychologists and psychiatrists and all this teaching that says, well, that's just the nature of man. But Jesus is saying, no, it's not. That's the nature of the world. Stop it. Come to me when that's your struggle. Come to me. Is he saying cut your feet off or cut your hands off? No. That's not what he's saying. He's saying take sin seriously. Don't let it get planted. Jesus is saying even your simple thoughts. An example about the woman. Just those simple thoughts is planting seeds and you're going to reap out of them. They'll eventually produce something in your life. He goes on and he talks about, he says in Luke 17:1, Jesus says this to his disciples, things that cause people to stumble are bound to come, but woe to the one who brings them. It would be better for them to have a millstone around their neck and thrown into the lake if he causes one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourselves. That's a hard word. It's a hard word to think about, living in a way where you recognize that your words and your actions can affect these little ones. It's not to lay a guilt trip on any of us, but it's to make us aware. Don't take sin for granted. Take sin seriously. Don't take things for granted. Romans 6:23 says this, for the wages of sin is death. And the thing about wages is it's paid out little by little. Bit by bit. You participate, you get paid. You work, you get paid, you participate in sin, you get a little death. Death to your relationships, your dreams, your self-confidence, your faith pays out little by little. So the wages of sin is death. But, I love the end of this, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have a gift. And a gift is not something you earn, it's something that's given to you. And so, when we're struggling with those things, again, when you're in times of trouble, we'll boldly go before the throne of grace. The throne that we can now approach because of the finished work of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Okay. For those of you who were here last night, I'm going to use a scripture that we were using last night. It says, I'm to forgive at all times. Remember the little... I'm to forgive at all times. What? Jesus, come on. Jesus answered them, I tell you, Peter asked, how many times am I supposed to forgive? 7? And Jesus says, I tell you, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. Daily. Ouch. But Lord, you do not know what these... Aren't we back to where we were? I have a little... cartoon for you. It says, this is Jesus, he says, I tell you, not 7, but 70 times 7. And I think it's Peter back there, says, great, not only do I have to forgive my brother, but now I have to do math. Forgive, because it's easier in math. Math is hard. When I look at this scripture, there's power and purpose that comes with Jesus' words. It reveals man's heart. It reveals our heart. How many times do I have to forgive somebody? And I want to take you back to Genesis 4:24. You can write it down. We're not going to go there. There's a man called Lamech. And this man's Lamech, his heart is full of hate and vengeance. And he says this, if Cain is avenged 7 times, then Lamech 77 times. So do you think it's a coincidence that Jesus is using these numbers? He's showing what the renewed heart is like, the restored heart, the restoration. Do you remember when Peter denied Jesus 3 times and then he restored him 3 times? What if here Jesus is restoring the hard heart, the Lamech heart, and saying, I'm reversing what Lamech said. We're going to look at this thing differently. I want you to see love, the restoration forgiveness brings, the peace forgiveness brings. Do you want a heart like Lamech? Who killed a young man for wounding him? Whose hatred and revenge was there? Or do you want a heart like Jesus? Do you want a heart that can love, that just pours out with compassion towards people? All right, we're going to move on. I think, maybe. Here we go. I'm to love my neighbor the same way I love myself. Jesus, you haven't lived next to the neighbors I've lived next to. It's interesting. Jesus doesn't say this. This love your neighbor is a good idea. And I think you would enjoy it if you tried it. He didn't say that. He says, this is my commandment that you love. He's talking about his kind of love. He's talking about you treating the ones that you have deemed, or can I say judged, unlovable in your own mind and heart. And you may even see yourself that way as unlovable, but he doesn't. So again, his sword, his surgeon's scalpel comes in to cut deep and remove those diseased parts to restore wholeness of heart. So that you can love like he loved. Jesus said that. Moving on. I am blessed. when it should say, when I'm persecuted for believing in following Jesus. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. I get to get persecuted? What? How many of you want to be persecuted? Ooh, I don't see a hand. How many of you know it's going to happen? It's going to happen if it hasn't already happened. We don't like it, but it will happen. We get rejected, we get labeled, we might even be brutally persecuted for our faith in Jesus. We might even just feel lonely, depressed, angry, or bitter. Jesus said, you're blessed. If it's coming from outside, it's hard to think of what is in the middle of it all. Think of that when we're in the middle of it all, that we're blessed. But Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:17 that our momentary troubles are achieving for us eternal glory. And here's our last one. We're going to love this one. I'm to be a slave. Whoever would be first among you must be a slave of all. Oh, we don't like that one. You know, but we take it from this Jesus idea. Remember at the Last Supper where he gets up, takes off his outer clothing, wraps a towel around him, and washes his disciples' feet. And Peter says, no, don't do that to me. And he says, you know, if I don't wash you, you won't have any part of me. And then later on, he asks him, do you realize what I'm doing? Do you understand it? He says, I have set an example that you should do as I have done. Verily, truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master. And I don't know if I put this one up here. I don't think I did, so I'm just going to not mess here. Nor the master greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. That servant mentality, that saying, I will honor you above myself. I will lay down my importance to see you as important. You know, as I wrap up this morning, and I know it's gone a little longer, I want you to think about what Jesus has done for us. And that his word sometimes comes to cut out. If it stings, it's coming to cut out the thing that's holding you back. Again, holding us back from our inheritance in Jesus. Because he's come, he wants to bring hope, or he is bringing hope and healing, and set you free from the things that are holding you back. Set you free from the yikes. Can I trust him? Can I trust his word? It's through his word and the help of the Holy Spirit within us. Because we're standing on this side of the cross where the Spirit's been poured out upon us. He's within us. He gives you the ability to walk in the fullness of life that Jesus died to give you. Give me. The fullness of life that Jesus took our sins to the grave. The fullness of life that came when he rose from the grave. And the fullness of life that we receive as he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And it says we're seated with him. The word has power and purpose. So it is. My word goes forth from my mouth. It will not return empty, but will accomplish what I desire to achieve and the purpose for which I sent it. These words that are hard have a purpose. And it's a good purpose. It's here to set us free. Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. He has done it. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. We're going to pray for whatever's in the box. And we'll pray for potluck, because I don't know about you, I'm starting to get hungry. And I thank you, Jesus, that we've had a good feed on your word this morning. Holy Spirit, just release our hearts from the things that are holding us back from receiving all the inheritance you have given us, Jesus. Father, we thank you, and we pray over every request that may be in that box or may be unspoken here this morning, and whoever's watching online, and we just say thank you, that you are the healer, you are the deliverer, you break every chain, you open every prison door, and bring light into the darkness. Again, Lord, we give you the glory and the praise and the honor in your precious name. And now as we're about to partake in this meal, we ask you, bless it to our bodies, bless the hands that prepared it, and we thank you for the glorious banqueting table. It's just a sample of what we're going to see in heaven. In your name again, we pray. Amen. Amen.